we're ready for the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we begin with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, but seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. To Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Romans chapter 10. In chapter 9 we had the subject of Israel introduced. The question comes up, what about Israel? They've been God's chosen people. They viewed themselves as unique, as being basically, in their thinking, the only people who were saved. Gentiles, the other nations around them were lost, and they were looked down upon. They were immoral. They were ungodly. We are the people of God. This was the attitude of Israel. And here Paul comes with his message and the other apostles, and they say, you don't have to be a Jew to be one of God's family, to be part of his people. And so the Jews are confused. So Paul here talks in chapter 9 about God's choice of them as a nation. He's not talking about individuals being saved. He's talking here about national choice. God had chosen Israel to work through them. And then in his sovereignty, he says, I'm not going to work through you in that way now. The message is going to go out to the whole world, and you're not going to have any special privileges as a nation. Now, in chapter 10, he's going to talk about the rejection of Israel. Why they're rejected and what's involved in the gospel. It's a great chapter, a tremendous chapter. Paul begins it by pointing out his tremendous concern for Israel. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I long to see them saved. You remember in chapter 9 as he began, he said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And Paul had this tremendous burden on his heart for the Jewish people. They were his race. They were his people. And he had this tremendous concern. He said, I feel grief. I feel pain when I think of Israel. I could wish I could go to hell if they could go to heaven. That's basically what he says. He felt so strongly. And you know, we should feel concern for the lost. We many times forget. We get busy with our lives and we just aren't that concerned for the lost people around us, people we work with and others. It's very easy to forget that without the Lord, they're lost and they're in terrible danger. And so as we think of Paul's attitude, it's one of deep compassion and concern. He says, for these people, for Israel, my kinsfolk, I long to see them saved. I can remember when we went to visit Norway years ago, having a concern for some of my ancestors, some of my family that still live there, and feeling hindered because I couldn't speak well to them, I couldn't communicate well, and yet with some that knew some English, we were able to share the gospel and talk to them about these things. But we should have that same concern for every person because we're all united. We're all human. We all descend from Adam and Eve. And we need to have this compassion, this concern. Now he says as he thinks of his people, the tragedy is, he says they have a zeal for God but without knowledge. They're zealous, they're religious, but he says it isn't intelligent, it isn't according to the truth of God. They have this zeal, this religious zeal, but it's going down the wrong road. And isn't that the tragedy of the world we live in today? We've been all thinking about what happened at the World Trade Center, how those planes were flown right into the Trade Center by men who were driven by religious zeal. They took their own lives, you can say, because of their zeal, their tremendous zeal for what they believed. During the Second World War, the kamikaze pilots drove those planes right down into the ships. And the ship that I had been on previously was hit by one of those planes, crashed down into the hangar deck, and caused a lot of loss of life and tremendous damage. And what drove those men, why did they stay with that plane? They weren't interested in dropping the bomb. They just aimed the plane right for that ship, and they were going to just follow it right down all the way, stay with it. What drove them? It was religious zeal. They believed the emperor, the Japanese emperor, was God. This was pleasing their God. This would ensure them of eternal bliss, they thought. Zeal for God, but without knowledge. Unintelligent. And so we see religious people around us that are, they may be Protestants, they may be Catholics, they may be zealous, but you can be zealous and be in hell forever. You can be religious and be lost forever. Religious zeal will not save you. And that's a tragedy. Because we run into people and we say, boy, they're religious, they're zealous. There are two churches within a couple blocks of us here that are very religious people. There are people in those churches this morning convinced that what they're doing is pleasing God and convinced that they're right. And we know from what the Scripture says they're wrong. And they're not preaching the true gospel. And so we have to feel sad about that. And here Paul, as he thinks of these his kinsmen, he says, they're zealous, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's way of salvation, he says, and they're trying to establish their own. In other words, they're relying on their works. It's a works religion. And Paul says how blind they are. Here they are struggling and trying to get right with God and rejecting God's provision of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And that's a tragedy today. It's a characteristic, I think you can say, of all of man's religion. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. It's a works trip. People are saying, well, I believe if you do this, if you do that. And each religion has its own system of works. But the works involve things you do that somehow you hope will make you right with God. And so those Muslims who flew those planes were convinced, like the one man wrote in his testimony, you know, he says, only those who believe that in the hereafter it's going to be better are willing to die for what they believe. And he said, we're going to die. And they died because they felt this death will gain them merit with God, with Allah. And they were deceived. So Paul here has a tremendous concern for people who are religious but lost. Don't let people deceive you into thinking it's all right because they're religious. And we live in a world today that's very tolerant, and the attitude of a lot of people as well. You know, there are many roads to God, and if you're sincere, I've heard people say that, if you're sincere, if you have faith, this is what matters. Paul says you can have faith and be ignorant, and that faith you have will drag you down to hell. Don't be deceived. And he says this is true of his people, of the Jewish people, and still true today. Still true today of the Orthodox Jewish people who are so zealous. You go to Jerusalem, if you drive through certain parts of the city of Jerusalem, the Orthodox sections, the Jews will be out there and they'll throw rocks at you. They'll say, Sabbat, this is the Sabbath, you're not supposed to be driving. You're breaking the Sabbath. And they're zealous, terrifically zealous. And so Paul says what's important is being zealous for truth, and you can be zealous for that which is not true. Here they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're on this whole system of works in their thinking. Now, he says, when we preach Christ, we bring that thing to a halt, that way of thinking. We kill a religion of works when we preach Christ. We kill the idea that you can be saved by what you do, because we preach Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. There's nothing you can do but accept him as a broken, lost sinner, and through him you can have peace and the joy of knowing your sins are forgiven apart from works. So that here he is emphasizing that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You understand God's grace. If you're saved, you're through working to be saved. It's the end of the law for you as far as working to get to heaven. Now, it doesn't mean you live lawlessly, but it means you're no longer thinking in terms of your works to save you. Christ is the end of the law. Now, I grew up on the Ten Commandments. Didn't know John 3:16, but I knew the Ten Commandments. And in catechism, we learned what those meant. And my thinking was very strongly colored by the law. Want to go to heaven? Keep the Ten Commandments. And this was the way I was thinking. And most of the people in the church where we went, be good. You're baptized, you're a Christian, but now you got to be good. You should keep the law in order to go to heaven. And that afternoon, when as a sinner I heard the gospel and I accepted the Lord Jesus, I realized I'm saved. I don't have to think I've got to keep the Ten Commandments constantly in order to go to heaven. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I'm as saved now as I'll ever be. And the truth there of the gospel. So he emphasizes the sad thing is here, they're struggling and struggling to establish their own righteousness. He says Christ is the end of that. If you hear the gospel and you understand the gospel, you're through with the religion of works. And so he stresses this very strongly. Now, he talks also about how Christ is the end of the law. And Moses' witness, he wants to point this out in verse 5. What does Moses say about the law? Well, he says, if you're going to do these things, you're going to have to do all of them to live by them. And I want to notice that also in the book of James, where he points that out. Don't think, you know, most people will think, well, you try, you do the best you can, and God's going to overlook the way you fail. It doesn't matter about that. Just try. But here, James, you remember in chapter 2, points out, in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So he says, you're going to go to putting your faith in the law. You say, I'm going to have to keep the law to be saved. Then you're going to have to do it perfectly. Don't think you can get by with doing 9 of the 10 commandments. He says, you must do everything perfectly. Now, when they go down to the jail and speak to people there, people are in there for all kinds of offenses. Some of them are kind of small. You'd say, well, driving without a license. Not a great, terrible crime, is it? No, it isn't as bad as murder. Some are in there for murder, for rape, for other things. Some are in there for just minor traffic violations, you might say, that they haven't taken care of. And there are all kinds of offenses. But the truth is, everyone is there because of some law they've broken. And you don't have to break all the laws to be in jail. All you need to do is break one law and get arrested, and they'll put you in jail if it's an offense that's that serious. But you're all going to have to go to trial. If you are arrested, if you get a ticket, whatever, you will have to stand trial. You may say, well, it wasn't a very important thing. I didn't do a terrible thing. I didn't commit murder. The law says, well, you did break the law. And you're going to have give an account. So that here he's pointing out, now, if you're going to go on the basis of law, remember what Moses said? You're going to have to do them and do all of them. Now, he's going to talk about faith's message in verses 6 to 13 of Romans 10. The contrast between the law and the righteousness that comes on the basis of the law with what faith has to say. What's the message of faith? First of all, he wants to emphasize that salvation is available. It's not something real difficult to attain. Don't think in order to get Christ you're going to have to go to heaven or that you have to go down into the abyss to bring him up from the dead. This message is available. This gospel is available. It's not difficult to be saved. It's not something that you have to try to attain to, and it's very hard to get to. One time years ago, I was visiting in a hospital in Oklahoma City, and I stopped by a bed. I hadn't gone to see this man, but I stopped by a bed, and the man was dying of stomach cancer, and all he could eat was baby food at the time, and he knew he was dying. I talked to him, and I said, are you sure you're saved? We talked a little bit and struck up a conversation, and he said, no, I'm not. And he said, I don't think there's any hope for me. He said, I know I'm dying. I can't even get out of bed. I can't do anything to help myself. And he said, I don't think I can be saved. I said to him, what do you think you'd have to do to be saved? He said, well, my church, we're told that you have to go up to the front, to the mourner's bench, and you have to weep and weep and weep until you pray through. And if you do that, then you'll get saved. See, to him, getting saved was really quite a project. And he couldn't do it in his point of life where he was. He was too sick. Couldn't get out of bed. He said, I can't do it. I can't go to church. I can't even get out of bed and kneel. And he said, I can't be saved. See, salvation had become a difficult thing for him. So I went over account of the Lord's death, and I love that account where the one thief on the one side turns to the Lord Jesus in repentance and says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now what's so beautiful about that is he's immobilized on the cross. So you'd say he can do nothing. He can do nothing for himself. He couldn't kneel. He couldn't put up his hand and say, pray for me. He couldn't do anything for himself. But here, faith, he heard Christ say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He heard other words from Jesus. He came to the point of faith, and faith came into his heart, and he turned to this one who was dying. He says, remember me. A beautiful example of faith. And that was it. He was saved. He died with joy and peace. It was so simple. And as I told the man this story, he said, I've never heard that before, but I believe you're telling me the truth. He said, I'm going to trust him. I believe he died with peace. Now, this is what Paul is saying here. Don't make the way of salvation hard. He says, if you've heard the message, then he says, the word is the word which we preach is in your mouth, in your heart. If you have heard it from me, Paul says, you can give it back. It's in your mouth. You can speak it. And you can be saved. It's not a difficult thing. You don't have to go to a certain place. You don't have to go through a certain routine or ritual. Paul says, if you know the message, if you've heard it, now it's very simple. He says, you believe in your heart. There's that inward confidence and commitment to the Lord. So he says, you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. Believe that God has raised him from the dead. In other words, you're believing he died for you on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and he was seen. And you hear the message about Jesus. You believe in your heart it's true. And then you're able to speak it out and say, yeah, I have believed. I've trusted the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul here is saying salvation is so simple. You believe in your heart. It's not something you do with your body. It's not something outward. You believe in your heart. It's where the heart man believes unto salvation. And then with the mouth you can confess you've accepted him. But that is so contrary to what the world thinks when it comes to religion. They say, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Here, the sinner who hears this message does nothing. He says, I'm a sinner. I can do nothing to save myself. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, what a beautiful, simple message it is. And it's available to all. There's no partiality. He says here, there's no distinction, verse 12, between Jew and Greek. Same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So wherever people are, whatever race they're from, this message is for you. You can be saved because God loves you. Now, we were last night at a banquet for foreign students, international students, and I was thinking of all those different students. Talked to some from India and some from Germany and a couple there from Saudi Arabia. different countries, but I was thinking God loves them all. There's no partiality. He's not partial to Americans. He doesn't think that, you know, you're the only ones who can be saved. He cares as much for those from Saudi Arabia as he does for us. There's no partiality, no distinction. And then this simple way of salvation, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thinking of the thief who died, he just says, Lord, save me. You believe in your heart. As you believe in your heart, you're calling. You're saying, Lord, save me. And many times a person will even, you know, verbalize that, will say the words. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. I want to accept you. And it's a response of his heart. And so the scripture here emphasizes how simple it is. What a contrast with the whole works system of Judaism. And Paul says, oh, if you could realize this. You're so blind, you're so confused, and you're just working. On the Sabbath day, you have all these rules. You can't do this, you can't do that. You're not supposed to turn the light switch on. Whatever it is, you've added rules, and you don't know you're saved. And it's so simple, it's so beautiful, the way that you can be saved. Now, beginning with verse 14 to 21, he says the gospel must be preached then. Because he says, how are you going to call on someone if you haven't believed in it? In other words, you're not going to call for help if you don't believe anybody's there to help you. You've got to have some information in order to be saved, to believe. This is what he's saying here. Our job then is to get out the information. Faith requires information. Now, Paul, it's interesting. I was just reading of him being in Ephesus the other day. It says he went into the synagogue, and it says Paul reasoned and persuaded. Now, what's he doing? He's not just appealing to the emotions. He's reasoning. He's appealing to the mind. He's convincing them from the scriptures, Jesus is the Christ. He's the one we're waiting for. He's the one who's come. And genuine faith has to have information. Salvation is not just based on emotion. And so the person has to hear certain truths and certain facts, and those facts have to become facts that he believes, he accepts. So it says here that Paul says, how are they going to call if they haven't believed? How are they going to believe if they haven't heard? I must have information if I'm going to trust. I've got a physical problem. I ask my friends around. Maybe it's with my eyes or whatever it is. I say, do you know a good eye doctor? Do you know a physician who specializes in this? I want to get information. I want to hear about these different doctors. And I want to find someone I can trust. But I'd like some information first in order to trust. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus, Paul says that people need information. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell them about how to be saved. We need to tell them about the fact they're sinners. They need information to make that decision. And, you know, a lot of our evangelism in this country is sort of just based on emotion. I was in a meeting a while back for a funeral, and the man went through. A lot of it was a eulogy of the person who had died and so forth. And then he got around to talking about how, you know, God wants to comfort us and all that. It was true. Some of those things he said were true. Then as he came to the close, he gave out this powerful invitation. He pleaded with people now to accept Jesus. But I thought about what he told them about Jesus. He didn't even say he died for our sins. He didn't say he was risen. Didn't say anything. He just says, take Jesus into your heart. And if I were there and I didn't know the gospel, I'd think, well, what does he mean? Take Jesus into my heart. Who is Jesus? What's he done for me? And What's it mean to take him into your heart? What's he talking about? And Paul here says, you need information about Jesus. You need to know what you're going to do, what you're doing when you make this decision, in order to make an intelligent decision and stay with it. Now, in Japan, many times people, they don't make quick decisions. An unbeliever comes in, we'll say a Buddhist. And many of the assemblies there have a group that are coming. They're what they call seekers. And they're not Christians. They don't claim to be. They say, I want to hear about this. I want to see what you people are like. I just want to come and listen. So they come and listen. They may listen for 3 months, maybe a year. Don't make a decision. They're listening. They're thinking. And finally they come to the point where now they're convinced. And now they say, I want to accept Jesus. Now I'll be baptized. I'll get rid of my God shell at home, and I want to follow him. They had to have information to make that decision. And so Paul here says, we need to pray because how are they going to believe if they haven't heard about him? And there are a lot of people today that don't know very much about Jesus in this country. You talk to them, and they don't know very much about him. Certainly they don't know the truth about what happened when he died, and how he died for their sins, and how that's sufficient to pay for their sins, and so forth. So they need information, he says, because how are they going to believe if they haven't heard of him, and they don't have facts that they know about him? And so he says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? Now, don't think of a reverend here. He's not saying that. It's a word that simply means a proclaimer. Someone who goes out and who, like a town crier, would go through a town in olden days. They didn't have radio and television and all. And he'd make public announcements. Maybe announcements from the governor or from the king or whatever. And he was proclaiming a message. Now, he says people need to have this message proclaimed to them. Every one of us can be a preacher in that sense. A proclaimer. You can tell others about this message. Because people need to hear these truths, they need to hear about the Lord Jesus, so that they can make a decision, so they can come to genuine saving faith. So each of us can be a preacher in that sense, a proclaimer. Don't think here of someone who's in full-time Christian work or has his collar on backwards and is a reverend or something like that. He's just saying, this is someone. You've got to have someone proclaim this message, and we can all do that. We can all do that. I think everyone in here can talk. Know enough, except maybe Jonathan. He's not quite at that point yet. Most of the rest of you, the younger children here, can talk. You can communicate. We can communicate truth. And he says here, we need to communicate truth so that people can make a decision about the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful when people come to you with that message. The man who led me to the Lord years ago, I've always had a real spot in my heart for him, because he came to the house. I wasn't in a saving the church meeting. He came to the house and he communicated to me this message that I was confused about. I didn't understand how to be saved by the grace of God. And I heard it that afternoon, and the truth came home to my heart, and I made a decision for Christ. Changed my whole life. Now, the scripture here says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And so when I think of him now, I don't think I ever saw his feet. I ever saw him barefooted. But his feet were beautiful in the sense that his feet were carrying him into the world to bring the gospel message to people. You can have beautiful feet as you bring this message to others, as you proclaim it to others. Now, he says of Israel, the sad thing is, Israel has heard the message and they haven't obeyed. They've had the message in the scripture. Isaiah, the prophets of old, preached to them, and the message has gone out. And Paul could say, you know, Israel has been hearing the message through the apostles and through the Lord Jesus himself. And he says, the sad thing is, you can hear the message and then reject it. And God is pictured here as reaching out his hands and pleading with people. Isaiah says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So God here is pictured as pleading with people. Now, verses like this emphasize the free will of man and the choice you have to make. It pictures God as, in a sense, being frustrated by the rebellion of people. He's pleading with people. He's pleading with the Jews. And they're disobedient. They're rejecting. How sad. And you know, it's a sad thing to turn away from truth. Now, that's sad with the gospel. At times I've spoken to people about the gospel, and there's been a hardness and a turning away. And it grieves you. It saddens you. It saddens you to go to a funeral of someone that you pleaded with to accept the Lord Jesus. They turned away and they rejected him and they died. And I've been to some funerals like that. It's very, very sad. Now, let me say this too. It's also possible for me as a Christian to be disobedient. And that's sad. It's sad for me as a Christian to harden myself and be disobedient. Nathan came to David when he had sinned, and he said to him, because you've despised the word of the Lord, the child's going to die. Now, David was a believer, but he had become hardened and disobedient. And he fell into sin. And you know, as I read this and think about it, I think what a sad thing it is if I as a Christian come to a point where I am willfully disobedient and I'm just rejecting something God is saying instead of being submissive and obeying him. So here Israel, the reason for Israel's rejection, he points out, is not that they don't know, that they haven't heard. Christ presented himself to them, and they rejected him. They said, we don't want him. Crucify him. So it wasn't a lack of knowledge, it wasn't a lack of information. And so Paul is saddened and grieved by their disobedience. And this is why they're rejected by God, because of their rejection of the Son of God and of the way of salvation. Romans 10, emphasizing the way of salvation and Israel's rejection. Are you saved? Have you come to the point where you realize, I'm a sinner, I'm lost? And where you'd called out, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where you just said, Lord, save me. Heard a man give his testimony recently who had been a drinker and a sex addict, and he got to the point where he was so depressed about himself. He said, one day I just cried out and I said, Jesus, help me. He'd heard the gospel and he was saved. His whole life was changed. Have you ever cried out for salvation and known the joy of being forgiven and made a child of God?